continued to plague Israel, this serving other gods. And actually, there was also sometimes maybe trying to serve both or something along that line, and compromise might enter in or something along that line. But what Joshua is saying there is that you need to make a choice. And if you notice there, he says it's these other gods over here, or it's Jehovah. One or the other. Did you notice that there's not some third position? There's not some, you know, compromise where you could have, well, you can serve one and the other and kind of mix them up a little bit together, something like that. No, no, there's not. That's not there. Not a third choice. And even though maybe some might like to compromise, and I think we see a lot of that, there's no compromise in these passages. And then the people go on to say, oh, yes, yes, you know, well, woe to us if we'd serve other gods. Well, they did. Generation after generation. And even acknowledging the fact that God had been with them and led them at times in which only He could provide for their welfare, for their protection, guidance, and everything. And yet, they would turn from Him. Think about compromise. Compromise. What does that mean? You think about compromise. Well, I found a definition here. It comes from dictionary.com. It's a settlement of differences by mutual concessions, an agreement reached by adjustment of conflicting or opposing claims, principles, etc., by reciprocal modification of demands. Well, that's from dictionary.com. Others, I'm sure, are similar to that. And the idea is, well, we'll meet in the middle. That's where compromise is. And compromise is an old practice. And really now, in some circumstances, compromise is a valid option. And occasionally, it can be beneficial to both parties. I think that's evident in business, isn't it? Or even in politics. For several years, I worked at a place that was a union shop, as they would call it. And I was a union officer. And I went in for negotiations and other things along, you know, whatever was necessary, where you would go back and forth from the company to the labor force. And a lot of times there were things that were offered or things that were asked, and, you know, pretty soon you struck a compromise on some things. That's how it works. And so it can be beneficial in those kinds of cases. And that's largely what goes on in politics, other things, so on. And even sometimes in things in life, you know, I think in the home, you know, there might be occasions in there where compromise might be, you know, perhaps an acceptable thing and even beneficial. I don't think in the home that it ought to be some kind of a dictatorial situation where one person acts like a tyrant and the other person just got to go along with everything. I don't think that's always the case. It shouldn't be the case. But when it and really, you think about it, just seems to me that compromise is the preferred choice of millions when it comes to matters involving God. There are a lot of people that are just willing to just accept whatever there is. And I think that's just so sad. Now, occasionally you'll meet someone who's not willing to accept much on compromise. We met one young lady Saturday night. Had a talk with her at the Catfish Festival. I don't think she was willing to accept compromise on her point of view. And, well, we weren't either. Because there really isn't any compromise on the points of view. You know, I really think that what you have to do in matters like this is not compromise. You have to go with what the Bible has to say. not with what the Church of Christ would say, or the Baptist Church, or the Pentecostal Church, you Lutheran, you go on with the list. Not with what they say, but what the Bible says. And we all know that sometimes there's a difference in what the Lutheran Church might say and what the Bible says, or the Baptist Church might say and the Bible says. There sometimes even is a difference in what the Church of Christ might say and the Bible says. I think that's sad, but unfortunately, sometimes that's true. But compromise, when it comes to involving God, I don't know where it's at. But it's apparent, though, that many feel comfortable when it's right and wrong, and somehow right and wrong, instead of having hard lines, you know, that somehow or another this is diminished or softened, if you will. And then there's some third position we go to, which really is the compromise position. And it might be that we could illustrate this like this, that there's, well, that one square, the white square, indicates right, and the black square indicates wrong. Now, we'll just have the white and the black square up there in a minute, but that's what they represent. Okay? And what happens is that these two, after a while, someone will say, well, you know what? They've kind of moved closer together. I doubt that they really have. But people think that. They hope that. They feel comfortable accepting that kind of thing. And then you know what happens when they kind of move out there and kind of get close a little bit. And while this might allow for a certain measure of comfort and everything, what you get then, and this is what people say. Now, trust me. They'll say, well, we've got a gray area. And it's not really right, and it's not really wrong, and we can't really say. And I remember one guy saying, you know, the only thing we can be sure of is that we can't be sure of anything. And I thought, boy, isn't that great? How would you like to go through life like that? Based on that principle. But now he was talking about it in a religious sense, and I thought it was just completely off the wall. But there's lots of people that think there's some gray area out here in religion, you know. Well, it's just right or wrong, and we can just find this third place. But you know, the interesting thing of this, and by the way, if you've ever heard about something called the slippery slope argument, this is it. And be not deceived. There are many slippery slope arguments. There are many slippery slopes. You know, you get on it and you just keep slipping and slipping and slipping further and further and further. Oh, yeah. They exist all over the place. And we know that. And even in religion, when you got right and wrong and it's been compromised, you got the gray area. Oh, well, we feel comfortable with that and everything. Now, here we go with the slippery slope. You know what happens with that gray area? Well, it gets a little bigger. Yeah. It starts to adopt or absorb or take in, how you want to look at it. More of that right and wrong, and it's not really right or wrong anymore. Here it is. By the way, I've got something bouncing around in my head that says back in the Old Testament, there were those that called evil good and good evil. They kind of got mixed up, didn't they? I wonder if they kept that stuff up and good's evil and evil's good. Huh? Do you suppose they ended up here? Oh, you know, we can't tell anymore. You see? And what happens with that? Well, it just gets bigger, you know. And we think to ourselves, well, that's as far as it's going. No, it doesn't. It keeps going. Until finally, it's all going to be gray area. There isn't any right or wrong anymore. It's just, and then you can just, whatever it is. Are you old enough to have watched some long established denomination? I could mention one right off the top of my head. That the concept of right or wrong is just, I mean, it's vanishing and it's going so fast with them right now. I mean, those folks there there's got to be some people there that are just alarmed at this. And they're as interested in the Bible as they are last year's almanac. It's got no relevance. And everything's right or wrong. Forget that. It's all a gray area now. And let's just move on in this and think it's just hunky-dory. And think that, you know, somehow or another God just approves of all of it. Well, now here's the really big issue, though. Here's the really big issue. And again, we want to go back to what we find in the Bible. And so this ought to stimulate our thinking about this. Does the Lord Jesus want compromise? Think about it. Oh, so many people do. They want it. So many people have it. But does the Lord Jesus want compromise? Does He recognize some middle ground? Some gray area? Some, well, you can't tell one from the other and so on. How would we know what the ideas and the thinking of Jesus would be on this subject? Well, I think what we would do, we'd go back and we'd look at what He had to say. And we would go from there. And I think, you know, and now keep in mind, now this isn't meant to demean anyone. It's just simply that we ought to respect the words of the Lord when He just issued a simple call. You know, to so many, He said, follow Me. Now you follow Me. You don't follow anyone else, you follow Me. Well, how about the third or fourth? No, you follow Me. And even the apostles. You know, Paul himself said, now, you imitate Me as I imitate Christ. So it wasn't about Paul saying. It was always about Jesus. Paul followed Jesus and he said, you follow Me, you imitate Me as I follow Christ. And that's what we ought to do. Well, how are we going to know how to follow Him? Well, how are we going to know what He expects of us? How are we going to know the difference in things and a right and wrong? And well, we go to what Jesus had to say. What's recorded for us in the New Testament. Now we're going to look at some passages here and just see how this works and think about this business now of compromise or this third position. Look at Luke chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. Now, I've got it up here. I think that's the New American Standard Bible, where it says, after that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi. Matthew's account, he's called Matthew. But in Luke, he's Levi. One's a Jewish name, the other's a Roman name, Gentile name. But Levi was sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, follow Me. And what did he do? Well, he left everything behind, got up, began to follow Him. You know, there were some people who were told to follow Me, and one said, well, let me go bury my father first. Or let me clear up matters at home with this or that or the other. And Jesus said, there's other people to take care of that kind of thing. You follow Me. Was there a compromise there? Well, they compromised with the Lord. Although there were people who wanted to follow Him, but you know what they want? They wanted a kind of compromise. But they couldn't. And what do we see with Levi? Levi had a kind of an important position. It'd be easy to say that, wouldn't it? Sure. And that'd be right. But he left it all. And he got up and he began to follow Him. Now, if you move forward a little bit in Luke chapter 11, these were some of the things, and this would be some of the things that Levi heard, as well as others who were within earshot of the Lord. They'd hear him say things like this in Luke chapter 11 and verse 23, where Jesus said, he who is not with Me is against Me, and he who does not gather with Me scatters. What do you see there? Well, you see two things, don't you? You're against Me or you're not. You follow Me or you're not doing it. And you gather or you scatter. You see a third position there with the Lord? There is no third position there with the Lord. And what's He really talking about here? I think that the overall subject of what He's talking about, without getting real technical and other things like that, He's talking about allegiance. That's what it is. Where's our allegiance? It's either with the Lord or it's not. Now, there's not some third place out here where I'm partially allegiance, you know, or something like that. I'm with the Lord until I get to a tough spot or a hard place. No, you don't see that, do you? Well, we don't. We understand that, sure. And then how about over in Matthew chapter 21? Now, in Matthew chapter 21, there was someone, we're going to look at verses 23 through 27. They came to Jesus when He entered the temple. The chief priests and the elders of the people came to Him while He was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things?" So there's what the issue comes up. It's an issue of authority. Sure. And who gave you this authority? Well, fair questions, aren't they? And Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things." And He goes to the baptism of John and He says, "Well, what? That came from what source?" Now look what He says there, "From heaven or men?" Is there a third one? Well, there's not a third one. It's from heaven or men. Now people today might come up with some third source, you know. They might say, "Oh, well, you know, it's our councils, you know, or our headquarters, or whatever it is, wherever the hierarchy's at out there at the top of the food chain, you know, that kind of thing." And no. Jesus said, "Is it from heaven or men?" Well, you're really saying that it's from men. You know, I remember years ago talking with some fellows, and they had it was called a Constitution and Bylaws, and this little book. That's what they went by. And I looked it all over, and when I looked it over, I said, "Well, this is a creed book, isn't it?" "Oh, no, it's not a creed book. It's a Constitution and Bylaws." Well, okay. I didn't say nothing at the time, but I realized, you know, that calling something a different name helps. You know, helps with acceptance and other things like that. But there's sometimes, you know, when you can call something by another name, it doesn't change it. If you walk up to a house and there's a great big old pit bull tied up there on the post of that house, and you can see that thing, and he's right at the end of the chain, boy, he's showing you his teeth, and he's got slobbers hanging down that far. He wants a taste of you so bad. Now, you can call him a canary all you want, but it's not going to change him being a pit bull, is it? Now, you can call that creed book Constitution Bylaws, but that's still what it was. But you know what? We got into the discussion, and I said, "Now, if this book here, let's say that this is it. I need a prop here. This is it. If this Constitution Bylaws says more than what the Bible says, we don't need it. If it says less than what the Bible says, we don't need it. And if it says the same thing as what the Bible says, we don't need it. Just go by the Bible." But, you know, there were certain things in there that they had in there. And I could see them. I saw them. And they kind of did away with some things. So where'd that come from? Well, that came from men. It didn't come from heaven. And Jesus is pointing out this. And these folks here, they began reasoning among themselves. And they said, "Well, if we say from heaven," which was one of the choices, wasn't it? "He'll say to us, why did you not then believe him?" Believe John. "But if we say from men, why, we fear the people," and they all regard John as a prophet. So they understood the choices there. And so what did they do? They come up with a third position? A lot of people today would, sure. But now they chose a different way of going about this, but then they compromised because they didn't answer, really. It says that they answered, I understand that. But it was a non-answer that they answered with, because they said, "Oh, we don't know. We can't tell." Of course they could. What's really behind this? We don't want to say. So we're going to take this way out. That was their idea of compromising. And then he says to them, "Well, neither I tell you by what authority I do these things." Now, if we go looking at authority, we've got to recognize that whenever we look at something and we're looking for the authority for it, we got to go to heaven to find the authority and not to men, and there's no third position, and there's no sense when we see it over here and it's just as clear can be that this is what it says. And we don't try and say, I can't tell. I don't know. No, it's right there. The problem is with a number of people, met one yesterday, that really doesn't want to know what it says over there. You know, I think that's a lot of the problem. And so they're just not willing to do that. And so they compromise the truth, accept something that's wrong, and they go on their merry way and think that they found the truth when actually they haven't at all. So we're talking about authority. It's from heaven or men. There's no third position at all. Now look at Matthew chapter 6. Go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. I'll have it up here, but I'd prefer you look at your own Bibles. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Well, now we can see that, the idea of two masters. You can't serve two masters. You can't have divided loyalty. It's kind of like allegiance, isn't it? That's right. But now here, it gets a little more specific, a little more involved. Loyalty. Because what? Well, you're going to love the one and be devoted. Or the older translation says you'll cling to the one and despise the other. And then he says, it's like God and wealth. Are there people who have decided that somehow or another I can serve God and wealth both? Oh, there's lots of them. And you know what the consistent practice is when people think I can serve God and wealth? You know which one they really do serve? They serve wealth. God always gets left out whenever someone allows a competition for their loyalty. Does that happen with us? Not maybe just about wealth. Other things, can it happen? Did it happen in New Testament times with people perhaps over family? Well, there's lots of words of caution about this, so yeah, that's possible. And numbers of other things. Fear for one's own safety. Lots of persecution going on there. People that feared things and they just left the faith. Demas, is that part of the problem? He loved the world. Did he leave that just for the world? Or is it the idea of persecution is coming along? I don't want to go through that. I love the world. I'll give it up. It's be undivided loyalty. No room, no third place there. And here's something now. How about Matthew chapter 7? In the Sermon on the Mount, toward the end. It's in the area, it starts, well, we're going to look at a couple things from Matthew 7, but it's where you find the conclusion of the sermon. Where it comes down, and now this is what it is. Now, you know, most sermons have a point, and at the end of the sermon, there's a call that goes out, now you've got a choice. Kind of like Joshua, what? He spoke to the people. He went over lots of things with them. And he said, now he said, we get down to this. He said, you choose who you're going to see. It's a choice. All the way back there in Joshua. Jesus did the same thing. He got down there, the greatest sermon ever preached, Sermon on the Mount. Got down to the end of it. It's, here's your choices. And what we've done with this, and this is fine, we've turned Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. We've turned that into a song we sing to our children, and we teach them the song, and in singing the song, you know, we teach them a lesson. You know how that goes. I can remember, you know, in VBS class, that was one of the songs. Kids like to do it because you had your motions in there. You build that house, you know, and the rains come down, and all that. They like that, and it's good. And this is what we're looking at here, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. It starts off, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. We had some wind come through the corn festival yesterday. Our tent did a real good job because Bruce fixed up some big rocks and we had ours fastened down to that. Two tenths down, it was rolled up in a ball down there because they'd thrown, I don't know, a couple bricks on it or something like that. You know, didn't have a good foundation for that
canopy. We did. It made it when the storm hit. Same principle here, right? You get the right foundation, it'll stand. Sure it will.
And then we know what the other part of the story is. That's just one half of it. Well, there's someone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them. That's like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell. And great was its fall. Well, you know what you find in here? There's some similarities between the wise and the foolish man. Both of them heard these words of mine, which tells me they heard the same words. They didn't hear anything different. They heard the same thing. If they heard something different, Jesus would have said something about it. He didn't say a thing about that. They heard the same thing. And both of them built a house. And apparently, there wasn't any problem with the house. I don't know if the houses were identical, brick for brick, board for board. I don't know. But they built houses, and the problem wasn't with the house that they built. No. The problem was that they heard these words. This man, the foolish man, did not act on them, on the words. The other man acted on the words. The old translation said that the wise man did these things, and the foolish man did not do them. There's where the difference is. And so, then the foolish man had the right foundation, and the wise man had the right foundation, and the foolish man had the wrong foundation. Was there a third one? There wasn't a third one. But what about this? Let's just imagine for a moment that someone's going to build a house comparable to what these two built. And they decide they're going to build half of it on the sand and half of it on the good foundation, on the rock. What happens there? We know what happens, don't we? Do you watch what happens out in California? These folks, you know, they go out there and they've got it built right on the edge of the land that looks out over the ocean. And what happens to those houses? You ever watch it? It's tragic. These houses that cost a fortune. I've got to tell myself, it must be difficult for them to get insurance. We lived one time in a floodplain. It hadn't flooded there for 30 years. But because it used to flood there every year, they put a watershed lake in, dam. It stopped all of it. Nonsense. It didn't even get in the street much. But, you know, it was still a floodplain. It had been for so long. And you couldn't get insurance for flood when you lived there. You just couldn't do it. It flooded about 20 years after we moved from there. But now, these folks out there in California, and if they could get insurance, it was probably just astronomical. But you see what happens. And you can watch, and lo, here goes half the house. And I wonder if the owners of those houses, when they see half of their house just break off and go down the cliff down there where the ocean meets the land, the beach. I wonder if they think to themselves, oh good, half of our house is still there. I doubt it. I doubt it. But you see, it's not safe to build on both. Not out in California. Not here with the teaching of Jesus. It's not safe to build your house on the sand or the rock. And besides that, Jesus doesn't say that there's some third position where you can do that. So, we need to have what? Well, we need to have the right foundation, don't we? And what is that foundation? Well, that foundation, again, is based on hearing these words of Jesus and putting them into practice. That's the foundation that's going to stand and hold everything. Now, you back up just a little bit in Matthew. And you see in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. How many ways are there? Well, Jesus says there's two ways. Now, you'll find people sometimes that think that there's some third way. I remember hearing somebody say, well, you know, going to heaven is like climbing a mountain. And there's lots of different ways to go up a mountain. And I think, as far as mountain climbing goes, that's pretty good advice and probably pretty sound principle. Although some mountains, there's not all these different ways of doing it. But, you know, we'll just give in for, as far as mountain climbing goes. But that's got nothing to do with going to heaven. Nothing at all. There's only two ways, Jesus said. Not a whole bunch of ways. There's not even a third way. Not even a hint of a third way here. And what you find is, though, that there's one way, though. Boy, it's really acceptable. What is that? Why? Well, that's the wide way. That's the broad way. The way that will accommodate so many things. That's the way that's acceptable. And yet it says there it leads to destruction. And the amazing thing is, you can point this out and even read it to folks. And they'll say, oh, well, you're too narrow with your way. Well, does that mean you like the broad way then? And perhaps, oh, yes, I think it's the broad way. I think we should just loosen things up. Do you hear something about that gray area there? I think we ought to just kind of loosen things up a little bit and go with the broad way about it. Just accept so many things. And where does that stop? Well, it doesn't have a stopping point. But now the broad way that you're talking about that seems to be so acceptable, that leads to destruction. Not to life. And though many people don't like to think this and don't like to hear it, and probably they're just not going to accept it, it's the narrow way that leads to life. That's right. The narrow way leads to life. Some people may say, when you look at some, is this that hard to understand? I think you could take somebody, oh, they say 10 years old, and they would understand this right here. They might even be able to draw you a little picture of what that's like. They get it. Why is it adults don't? Why is it that adults can look at this and they think that this says that the broad way leads to life and the narrow way leads to destruction? Why is it adults do that when a little child can see the truth of it? They're making a choice. It's what they want. They want to turn it around. They want to call good evil, evil good. Is that what it is? Think that there's some third way? No, there's not. Now again, all the things we've looked at so far are what Jesus had to say. But now go to Matthew chapter 25. This is our last point. Matthew chapter 25. And rather than read the whole thing, it starts up about verse 34, goes down through verse 46. That's quite the reading. But we're just going to look at three passages out of this, out of Matthew chapter 25. It's verse 34, 41, and 46. Now in 34, this is the parting of the sheep and the goats. Jesus will say to those on the right, now that's the sheep, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's one. The second one, the goats, verse 41, then he will also say to those on the left, you know, there's the right, there's the left, depart from me. Well, that's different from come, isn't it? You cursed ones. That's different from those who bless the Lord. Into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, that's certainly different from the kingdom that's prepared for you from the foundation of the... That's different, isn't it? Yeah. Boy, these are just as opposite as opposite could be. The right and the left. And where they end up. Just like the difference between sheep and goats. And when was verse 46? These. Well, that's the ones on the left, the goats. They go into eternal punishment. But the righteous, the ones on the right, into eternal life. Well, looks to me like there's the ones on the right and ones on the left. Where's those ones that are in the middle? Well, there isn't any. Because you know what? If you're not with me, you're against me. You can't serve two masters. They're on the right and they're on the left.
and they're just as different as sheep and goats. All you've got to do is look at those two critters, and you can tell the difference in them. Sometimes the goats and the sheep would spend the night together back in these days. And the sheep would like to be in there for the warmth. You know, they didn't have much of a coat. Got cold, they kind of suffered a little bit. But the sheep, wasn't much of a problem. So the goats would go in with the sheep, and they'd let them stay in there overnight. But when it came time to the daytime, the goats, they'd go on their own way. Got the separation. It wasn't too hard to separate them. But the sheep, you know, they had to be led to places for food and for water. But the goats could go on their own merry way, do whatever they wanted to. Does that sound like people today? Does that mean that we're like sheep and Jesus needs to be showing us and telling us and instructing us on where we ought to go and what we ought to do? That's right. And those people that aren't going to pay attention to Jesus, what are they doing? Well, they're like those goats. They'll just go and do whatever they want. They'll find whatever they can. Get by the best and so on. But is there a third? Was there a third animal in this? No, there isn't any either, is there? And what about destinations of these? Now you see what kind of a statement's made about them. Oh, these are cursed. These over here, though. Blessed of my Father. Was there a third one? No. And the end? Well, the one, they go off to a kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And the other, eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Boy, that's a real difference. Is there a third place? You know? And sometimes, well, you know, I've not been too bad. I haven't done everything I should. And I have done a few things. And so, you know what they're doing? They're setting themselves up for this third position. And maybe I'm not blessed in everything that I do, but I've done some good things, and I think that God will, He's not going to curse me. As, you know? And maybe there's some third place that's prepared for people like me that aren't really all bad, that aren't really all right, all good. You think there's people that entertain that thought? I think all the time. And I think that there are some religions that accommodate that kind of thinking. Because there's comfort in it. Sure. But what's the truth? What does Jesus say about compromise? He's not going to have it. It's his language, his wording, like Joshua. People like that statement of Joshua, you know. They'll put it on blankets and put it on bumper stickers. They'll put it on coffee mugs, you know. Put it on a hat. You name it. As for me and my house, will serve the Lord. That's a choice that you make. And Jesus calls on us to make choices too. And Jesus calls on us today, really with the idea of where are we standing when it comes to following the Lord. Take your songbooks, turn to Psalms being selected. Are we truly going to follow Him without compromise? He says that we need to believe in Him. He says that we need to repent of our sins. He says we need to be baptized. All those things. Whatever's necessary for salvation, I'll do it. And I'll not compromise. I'll not leave anything out. That's how we ought to do. That's what Jesus expects of us. That's what He died for. Not for compromise. But for you, for me, for all to be saved. And it's based on a choice that we make. And our choice really is yes or no to follow Jesus. What's your choice today? I hope it's the right choice. I hope we can help someone today. If you're subject to invitation, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.